We'll start reading here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. And at verse 1. Then said Solomon, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever." And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake, and with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, For as much as was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am sat on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, which thou hast promised, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. I have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon this place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. And if thy people Israel be put to worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people and of thy servants Israel. And when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto his own ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only thou knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Stop reading there. I see just a beautiful chapter here. I feel like it really touched me, but it's hard for me to even know how to put it into words necessarily to apply it. But in my mind, I envisioned King Solomon. There he was, and he's the king of Israel. He's the highest one. He was the prince all his life. He was exalted in so many ways, and I saw a beautiful picture there where it says, Solomon made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And I think it's a beautiful thing for a king of that stature to kneel down before his entire nation. I don't think that was a position of high regard. I don't think that stature that he took there in front of the whole nation was a position that made him look strong. And yet he was willing to do that because his heart was in a place that he saw what was most needful there for his position as king. And it kind of went, it reminded me once again, as we are kings and priests unto God, as children of the new covenant, how much more should we, not upon a brazen scaffold of whatever he made it out of, I'm guessing that part of it was pretty, I'm guessing that part of it was something glorious, but even in the quietness of the darkness, that we would also kneel there for the nation. And we have a greater nation that we are seeking than that of Israel. We have a greater nation than even what David had when he was king. Even there in all his glory and all his majesty, even Solomon in all his wisdom, he did not have a nation as great as the nation that we have. And there's something there, I think, when God still takes that and gives us these examples. It says in verse 5, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. You see, he had taken the nation of Israel, and there it came through descendants that they had been chosen, because there was something in Noah, and there was something in Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. There was something in those men that God saw that pleased them. It says that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. It said Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. And there was something in those men that pleased the Lord, and so he chose them. And in order to bless those men, he chose to bless their descendants. And so we have here a nation of Israel, and that's how they got chosen. They weren't the ones that were actually next in line. We know that Jacob tricked his brother Esau. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob had no right to be the chosen nation, and yet he was. And the thing is, here it says, but I have chosen Jerusalem, because he did not want to just pick out, while this is what happened, while there was the nation of Israel here, and God wanted to work with them, and God wanted to do something through them and represent throughout history what he can do with a people that would choose to follow him. We see here with the nation of Israel, just it was a people. It was like he chose the nation of Israel. He chose Jacob and his family. He chose the Levites as priests. And he chose, these are just names that he picked out that he chose. And yet, it says that wasn't his desire. what his desire was when he looked at Abraham and he looked at Noah, he looked at Isaac and Jacob. He saw men that were faithful. He saw men that were true. And that was who he wanted. And so today, this is a foreshadowing of the nation that he is actually seeking out. He is seeking out a nation that is made up specifically and exclusively of those people who were faithful in their day, in their time. And so to me, that's such a beautiful picture to think of the church being made up of that nation, of a people where it's not, oh, I chose this family, or I chose this tribe, this nation. He did not. He chose us as individuals. And I think it's something to keep in mind. We've got younger kids here coming up, and they've been raised in godly families. They've been raised and their parents have walked with the Lord, and their parents have been faithful. And yet they're going to have to be chosen of God. Those young children are going to have to do what it takes to walk pleasing in the sight of God. They're not going to make it because their parents were faithful. They're going to make it because they were faithful, because they chose to do what is right. And so I think that's something that the Lord should lay upon our hearts, to find those, to go and seek out those individuals. And we aren't going to find, sometimes our mind goes to different groups of people that look a certain way and we're attracted to them. We're attracted to them because they look like they got everything in a row, but that's not what God has chosen to do. We see here with the nation of Israel what ended up happening. His heart was with Israel because of Abraham, their father. And yet, they were not, you can't just pick a group of people and have them walk with the Lord, because not every man has faith. In verse 24 here, and he says this in a couple different ways. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. And to me that just seems like such a beautiful thing, to draw upon the mercy of God, to draw upon his forgiveness and his loving kindness, that even when we do not deserve the recompense that we would get, that he doesn't deal that upon our head. And yet here's, because we look back on Israel and we look back what happened there, and it's still sad in that it seems like they went, drifted away way further than what one could imagine. It seemed like as so many different times they drifted away way further than what we would have even thought. With this kind of a promise and with this kind of a dedication set upon them, it's hard for us to imagine that. And yeah, I think if God had chosen us as a nation, if he had chosen one set people, we wouldn't be any different. And so that's not to fault Israel, but I think it's something we can learn from. So here it says, now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, which thou hast promised him, saying, that there shall not fail thee a man in thy sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. And so we have there, that's the difference here, that the Lord wants mercy and yet he wants faithfulness. The Lord wants to show love, and yet he's calling us to be obedient. And he said here that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, maybe with that we'll turn into the New Testament. Sorry, I opened here into Romans, and I'm planning to stay there. There's a certain passage I'm looking for here later in the New Testament. Yeah. Okay. So we have here Romans chapter 10. And there's part of me that gets, I really do, I can get excited about the book of Romans. And it's not because I understand it very good. The reason I get excited about it is because it seems like it seemed like it is. It is kind of confusing at times. It's pretty confusing to read through Romans and try to get a grasp for it. And we would pretty well discourage anybody who's wanting the gospel message to start with Romans, because that wasn't where the gospel started. The gospel started with Christ, and so we would read Christ and we would try to understand Christ. And if we want a better understanding of Christ, we can read what his epistles were from his apostles. So here we have Romans chapter 10, and I'll just start reading here, see where it goes. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is by faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith, The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their faith went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no God, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So when I read in Romans, my mind pretty much always instantly goes to a verse in Peter. Peter referenced the writings of Paul. It says here in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, you don't have to turn there, but, And on account of the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles speaketh in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and that they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so I think with reading through books like Romans and Hebrews, I think we need to take that in mind. And maybe I should just sit down right now. Maybe I shouldn't even try to dive into this. But I think there are men that are unlearned and unstable that rest these to their own destructions. And what I really don't want to do, what it says by rest, it's like it kind of comes after my understanding, kind of similar word to wrestling, in that there's a twisting of it. There's a manipulating of it. There is a trying to make this fit what we want. And I think there's a real beauty when we read, maybe even starting in the Gospels, we read what Christ wrote, we read what he taught, we read of his life, and we make sure that whatever else, when we try to understand what the scriptures is actually saying, we read it through that lens. We read it through fitting into what Christ taught. We don't try to read it through fitting into what we taught. And so I think there's a beautiful thing when we can read these complicated, seemingly complicated books. I don't think they should be as complicated. And plus, it's worked through many translations and languages, which makes it a little more difficult. But we shouldn't read these with like a fear of accidentally wresting the scriptures. We shouldn't read these with a fear of accidentally twisting it in the wrong way, because these are they're not only unlearned men, but they're unstable men. They're men who have, I would say maybe they have a double mind. It says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's men who, while they want to read the Bible, because they want to profess Christianity, because they believe they want to go to heaven when they die, they have other things they're holding on to. They have other means. Maybe there is a power given unto them. I think of Ulrich Zwingli. He was a man of much understanding. He was not unlearned, but he was definitely unstable. He had his hand on the Bible and his hand on power. And that man was not going to be able to rightfully discern the word of truth. And so here, I think what we want to do here is read this with a stable heart. Read this with a heart that doesn't want to twist it, but a heart that wants to know what it actually says. So I'm just going to kind of go through here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So these were a chosen people, as I said before, that God had picked, not because of them, but because of their father. Because their father had found favor in the Lord. And so here they, I think any strong group, any what you might call a club, is going to have some zeal because of where they belong. They're going to have some zeal because of why they're where they're at. And so here the children of Israel had been chosen by God, and they had a zeal there. And yet, because of their pride in that spot, because of their, you could say, instability in that position, when God came and wanted to continue his plan through them, they were not able to receive it. When he sent his son in a, you could say, somewhat of a disguised means, he didn't come as this appearing, conquering king like they envisioned, that came floating down and just conquered the Romans. And that was a stumbling block to them. That was something they did not receive. And it was because they weren't willing to humble themselves. And they did not have an understanding. They did not have knowledge of the true righteousness that God was trying to establish through them as a nation. So it says here that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so God had given the children of Israel, as he would any nation, if he handpicked a nation out of the earth like he did, he tried to give them writings and ordinances to lead that nation, to try to give them some earthly bearing so that they could walk well, that they could be a good nation, so that they could excel above the other nations that he desired for them. And yet, that law, being a handpicked people group, they weren't an individual people where everyone had faith. They weren't an individual people where everyone wanted to serve the Lord. The reason you were part of that group was because you were born into the right family. The reason you were a priest was because you were born into the right family, and it was not because you had faith. It was not because you wanted to please God. And so they had these writings and these ordinances, and they wanted to obey them, rightfully so, but they missed the righteousness that God wanted to establish through them. They missed what God was trying to do, and that he was trying to penetrate in their hearts a sincerity and a desire to please him and him alone. And so with that, it says them being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, when Christ came, he laid down the righteousness of God before them, and they would not hear it. He laid down the righteousness of God before the multitudes, and many walked away. When he started laying down the hard sayings, the sayings that didn't just go with an outward form of a nation, of a people group, but went into the deep parts of the heart, that made them different, because they weren't a people that were after that. They had a zeal of God. They had a passion to be the kingdom of Israel, the children of God, so to speak. But it was not. It was after their own understanding, not submitting unto God's. So then it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And so there was those people that when they heard Christ, there had to be, because of the hard sayings that he brought, because of the life that he had laid out there, as well as he could in man's words, many did not believe. Many left him. Many forsook him. It says his 12 remained. And yet, and so we have here, there was those that believed and those that didn't believe. And I think it was the same as in the desert. It says that whenever God was bringing the children out of Egypt, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, that they were walking in the desert and God wanted to bring them into the land of promise, the land that he had designed for them. It says that many could not enter in because of unbelief, because they hardened their hearts and they sought after Egypt again. Because God was bringing them through some trials, they were wanting pleasure and wealth and ease instead of that land of promise, instead of what God was bringing them to. And they would revile Moses. They would question him and say, why have you brought us here just to die in the wilderness? We had all these things in Egypt. We had the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions. Why have you brought us here? And there was a heart of unbelief there. Even though God had displayed himself in many wonderful and miracles and wonders that they just could not comprehend, they forgot about them. It was because they had hearts of unbelief. And so it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There were certain people even with them that did believe. There were certain people that did have faith. It says that Joshua and Caleb, of all the 12 spies, those two men believed. They looked at the land of the giants. They went in there and they saw the difficulty that they would have to overcome in order to make it there. And yet they remembered the things that God had done for them. They remembered the wonders that God had done, and they said, we can take this land. They said, we can do this. And yet we know they were outcasts. It says they wanted to kill them. The rest of Israel wanted to kill them because they said, let's do this, because they believed. And so what does this mean, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness? Those men, even though by outward form they were just like so much of Israel, there was a heart of belief that made them do what God had promised he would do. It made them follow after what God asked them to follow, even though it may have been difficult. They looked about in Israel and they saw the grapes and the onions and the apples in the land of Canaan. They saw the beauty of that land that God desired to give them, and they said, let's do this. This is worth it. And so everyone today, and this applying today, everyone that comes to God and looks at the misery around them and looks at the misery in their hearts and the wickedness and the sinfulness, when God asks them to give that up, there is a heart of belief that says, you know what, he's asking me to do something hard, but I know what he has in store through this. And I, because of my love for him, because I believe that what he says he will do, I'm going to do it. And it says that it's that heart of belief that is the end of the law of righteousness. There's no longer a law that needs to lay down standards and guidances and ordinances for people like that, because they're going to follow the heart of God either way. So verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead? So I can't say I totally understand this verse, but my mind goes to a couple of things. It says, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? It's like a person that is hearing the word of God and saying, okay, Christ came as a man, and you say that I am to live like him, so like, what should we do to bring him down again so that we can live like him? What can we do to bring him and manifest him in our lives? And there is an unbelief in what Christ already did. There's an unbelief in the fact that Christ walked here among earth and lived a perfect life so that we could do the same. And they're asking, how do we come and take Christ down so that this can be done? It's ignoring what has already been done. And I think it would be, in my mind, it goes to the same thing, that is, who shall descend into the deep that is to bring Christ again from the dead? So this power of the resurrection, this lifting up of the dead life, we need to figure this out, because this is what the gospel is. This is how it's laid out. So how are we going to go about this? We need to figure out a way to bring Christ again from the dead. Being ignorant that Christ has risen from the dead and what that means in our lives. If Christ has risen from the dead, we are also to rise from the dead. If Christ has been lifted up, we are also to be lifted up. In verse 8, but what saith it, the word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in the heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I think this is, to me, this resurrection from the dead is really just a passion of mine. But this seems, in a day today where we see so many false people professing Christ, we see so many false people saying and doing not, this is a verse that is hard for us to read. This is a verse that is hard for us to acknowledge, really. We tend to want to steer away from these verses in the scriptures. And yet I believe that just if you simply take what it says, I believe it's true. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In that time when this message was delivered, when this letter was sent to the church, that was a time where if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you die. If you say you're one of his disciples, you are a wanted man. If you decide to lay down everything, your neighbors are going to notice and they're going to question you. They're going to report you to the authorities. They're going to challenge your life. And so there was a beauty, there was a great cross, and yet a beautiful thing for those who decided to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. What that meant is I don't have anything reserved. What that meant is I'm not holding anything back, because that was their life, to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. And sadly, in today, if we just confess, if that's the only part of this verse that we do, we can usually get away with that. Usually that's fine. But if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and if you tell people what that means, and if you tell people how that should be manifest in our lives, I believe that's going to be a different story. I've talked to people about it, and it's not culturally acceptable to kill a man. And that's why we're safe right now. It's just not culturally acceptable. And yet the reality is if we believe that God raised Christ from the dead, we are without excuse to be also raised from the dead. We are without excuse to have that power manifest in our lives to overcome sin. Whenever there is temptations pressing us, my mind goes to James, where it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. When we don't profess with our mouth Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and then walk in unrighteousness. That unrighteousness does not come from, the devil got me again. No, that unrighteousness comes from the lust that is yet in our own hearts and in our own minds. And the power that Christ rose from the dead with is the power that will deal with that. And if it's not dealing with it, it's because we don't believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Whenever we want to get something done, whenever we have something in our lives that we are focused upon doing, we get it done. When our heart is set upon something, we go and do it. This is just simple reality. And it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If your heart is set upon the righteousness of Christ, if your heart is set upon submitting your life unto God and doing what he has called you to do, there is going to be a righteousness. It says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is not a complicated saying, but it's a hard one. This is one that goes deep and touches our heart. He's saying, if you don't have righteousness, if you are not living a holy and an overcoming life, your heart is not there. Your heart is not believing. And that is that belief which the scriptures speak of. And it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I know for me, there was really not salvation until I was willing to confess with my mouth. Until I was willing to humble myself in the sight of God and man, in the sight of God and man, there was not salvation. And so there is actually a seriousness there when we are willing to humble ourselves and make confession with our mouth. And yet these both have to come, that there must be a belief and a confession. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's going to be many that come, and we're, Lord willing, in the prayer upon our hearts, that we will see many come to salvation. That we will be a center here that is focused upon meeting the kingdom of God to this earth. And we want to see people come and repent before Almighty God. And it says there's going to be people who are in deep sin. There's going to be people who have been the outcasts. There are going to be people who really just have been ashamed. And it says, whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is not going to be that whoever you were before, whoever, whatever there was, you should still be ashamed of if you're walking in holiness. That's not how it's going to be. For all of us, we can look back and we can look back with maybe deep regret of what we did when we were unconverted. I mean, even Paul here, who's writing this, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, this went deep for him because he persecuted the church of God. He was an enemy, and not only an enemy, like he fought against God. And the reality is that when God is manifest in our lives, old things are passed away. All things are become new, in that we do not have to be ashamed of where we once walked. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think that's just a beautiful promise. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things. And I don't think these two verses go to anywhere but to us. I don't think these verses, it doesn't apply to them out there. It doesn't apply to whoever. It applies to us as the church. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I don't really know what else should be even said on that. I feel like it says it plain enough. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Whenever we go and we do these verses 14 and 15, when we go as preachers out and we preach the word of God by which faith comes, we're going to find who hath believed our report. It's going to be thoroughly disappointing to us. And I, my heart went to Isaiah and Emily when I knew they were going to be with their family. And their lives had been changed, their lives had been transformed, and the Lord is continuing to do a work there. And even though he's still got more to do, we know that their families is going to see a marked difference. We know that their families is going to scratch their heads about what happened. And there's an excitement within a new convert to go and spread that good thing they just received, that treasure that they just found in a field that they were willing to lay down everything for. There's an excitement to share that with others. And yet for me, I was burdened for them and felt the need to pray for them because I've been in that same spot. My mind, when I was converted, went to so many people that I wanted to share this with, this understanding, this gospel message of salvation through which you can be freed from the bondage of sin and you can live a life unto God. I had that passion in my heart, and yet that was what my mind felt. Who hath believed our report? Because this is a narrow road in which we walk. This is a road that while the Lord is merciful to us and giving us mercy unto repentance, most people want to keep their lives. most people don't want to lay it down. Most people don't want to take up the cross. But I say they have not heard. Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and a gainsaying people. I think back to Matthew Milioni's caution towards us in that we should not say, okay, we are part of the nation of God. We are part of the kingdom of God and boast ourselves. Because that is exactly what Israel did. And if we are going to look at Israel and say, man, they fell. If we're going to look at Israel and say, man, they're really in a pitiful spot. They really drifted far away, and that's pretty sad. If we're going to look at them, we need to be careful because we've been chosen just like they have. If we exalt ourselves the same way they did, if God removed the natural branches because of that, how much more will he remove us? And yet, it is a beautiful thing when God searches through the hearts of men and women here today and finds those people, those individuals, those random people that whose hearts were faithful towards God, whose hearts desired to lay down everything to serve him, says that I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. The children of Israel would look at what God views as beautiful in that it's the kingdom of God, and they would look at it as foolishness. And I think we'll find that the rest of the world will too. And yet I don't think we should use that to boast. We should be very careful in that. We should, in great humility, just as I think Paul had a burden upon his heart that even though he had gone so far away from God at one point in his life, he found such humility in having been chosen still and having been given mercy unto repentance. And I think we should have that burden upon our heart too. And if that is the true burden upon our hearts, that we have been given something that we do not deserve, we'll walk humbly, we'll walk lowly, and we will not exalt ourselves.